Then he showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of light, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Our Bible begins with a beautiful garden that we have often referred to as the Garden of Eden, punctuated with trees of every kind for the good of man. It ends with a similar picture here at the close of the Bible in Revelation. John, the writer of Revelation, moves from the motif of the city to that of the garden. And the garden is accented by the beautiful river of the water of life. And the image of the throne of God appears because the water of the river flows from the throne of God. It is a recounting by John of that vision which first appeared in Ezekiel the prophet when he spoke of his vision of a new temple. There is some debate over whether John was accurately trying to recall this vision of Ezekiel or whether he was trying to create a picture of the new world that would be formed when God's ultimate reign would come. Ezekiel describes it this way, and on the banks of both sides of the river there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. John seems to have the same thing in mind. For the leaves of the trees will be used for the healing of the nations. In a symbolic sense, when God's reign comes upon the earth, there will be no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, because the healing of God will manifest that. It's helpful for us to remember as we contemplate this scripture that the book of Revelation uses a great deal of imagery and quite a bit of visionary language. And while the author adds his own images to the dimensions that he gives us, he also draws very heavily on an apocalyptic thought because he is painting a picture of what will be when the ultimate reign of God will come. And he describes for us how that will come about. We have always seen among peoples of the earth the idea of trees being depicted as expressions of life. In fact, it has been very common for trees to be used as symbols of divinity or as symbols of a divine presence. And so it is not unusual that when John is writing this passage in Revelation, he is speaking in terms of images that people would understand. In many places, we find that there are sacred groves of trees. In Africa, these sacred groves often contain a pool, often serpents, often certain shaped stones that are the center of their worship. And there are huts erected which house these stones which become the center of this primitive worship. But all about the trees enclose like a sanctuary to make this a divine place where the Spirit of God hovers over. We understand this. Many years ago, when I went to northern Indiana for vacations at Lake Max in Kentucky, where I still love to go, the Culver Military Academy there had a beautiful grove of elm trees. The boughs were immense, and arching over a great level place on the parade ground there at the academy, they formed a perfect place for a summer outdoor worship experience. If I live to be 100, I will never forget that. And I'm sure that many of us have often had an experience by sitting among trees where we felt the very presence of the nature of God with us. And so it is not unusual for John in Revelation to speak of this concept of the divine presence represented in trees. But it is more than that. Because John speaks of the leaves of the trees as being healing to the nations. The leaves of the tree which heal our world are the acts of compassion. In planting trees, in sending food, in providing medicine, in digging wells, we respond to God who is in the midst of us in the city. And God calls us to express ourselves throughout the world, bringing the healing of the leaves to those who would not otherwise know love and compassion. And when we come to see what John was trying to explain to us, we will see that ultimately, as the world becomes a sharing world, in which those of us who have been given in abundance are willing to share with those who do not have, God's ultimate reign will come. For only then will it come to pass what John has written in the Apocalypse. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. As long as we continue to live in a world where 6% of the world controls 34% of the world's wealth, and half of the world goes to bed hungry every night, God's vision of a world without pain and without suffering and without mourning will not come to pass. It is only as we who have begin to understand the love of God within us that constrains us to be compassionate toward those who do not have, that our world will come to know peace and harmony and love. And the suffering and the pain will be no more. God is calling us to be those who provide the healing of the peoples, the healing of the nations. Because God has given us so much, and He expects much from us. In the delightful production that is currently playing at our marvelous Actors Theater in Louisville, there is a very poignant and moving scene which aptly illustrates the leaves for the healing. The play is entitled Quilters, and it is a saga of the trials and the tribulations of the American frontier woman, portrayed in a series of musical vignettes by Sarah Bonham and her six daughters. Nearly the entire play is acted against an elegant backdrop of a large rose-colored quilt which falls from the lighting bar overhead down the back of the stage and extends like a rug over the whole stage till it meets the audience. All of the vignettes are acted upon this rose-colored quilt. In each vignette, combining narrative and acting and music, the situation is dramatized by an approximately 4 to 5 foot square that is held up, demonstrating a quilt. Each quilt related to the circumstance that the actors are portraying. Toward the end of the second act, one of the scenes portrays a raging prairie fire, destroying everything in its path. In one of the cleverest bits of symbolic stagecraft that I have ever seen, as red lights flash and long red-orange pennants like tongues of flame sweep back and forth across the stage, the whole section of the rose-colored quilt is torn from the floor and wadded up into balls. And suddenly the backdrop of the rose-colored quilt falls to the floor. And the stage is black. Semi-light, coal black, barren. The feeling is one of utter destruction, devastation, and despair. Then suddenly, At center stage, a large pile of quilts are laid. And the voice of one of the actors comes through very clearly. These are a contribution of First Baptist Church. And Sarah Bonham, standing victoriously at center stage, says, "Then he showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the peoples." This glorious passage from John's Revelation. And the scene climaxes with the unveiling of a large block of a quilt demonstrating the tree of life, that very familiar pattern that we have all seen of a green tree with orange blossoms and fruit against a white backdrop. Indeed, the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the peoples. Well, this is an instance, a dramatization of that which we are able to do through the resources which God has placed at our disposal. For we too, like the contribution from the First Baptist Church, can be those who bring healing and help, can bring food and medicine, can bring love and warmth and compassion and caring. John in Revelation is not speaking of something that is to be when the world comes to an end. God in Revelation is speaking of what needs to be in order that God's reign may come. And God's reign will only come as the tree of life becomes life for all. And we need to understand when he is speaking of the tree and its leaves for the healing of the nations, he is talking about the love and the concern that God's people have for one another. What we're talking about is compassion. And compassion requires some sacrifice. As Matthew Fox says in his book, A Spirituality Named Compassion, there is a distinction between pity and compassion. Pity is what a superior feels for an inferior. It is from the top down. One pities those who are beneath them and thus reaches down to help the wretched unfortunate. But compassion, on the other hand, is based upon sharing between equals. Compassion is not condescension, but it is love and its identification. And compassion enhances the humanness of those who show it and those who receive it. And this is what makes compassion all the more important. Let me illustrate it this way. What if the roles were reversed? What if we were the persons in need? What if we were dependent upon the sacrificial giving of those who have in order that our basic essential needs might be met? Have you ever pondered the thought that there, but for the grace of God, am I? Why were we born into this country of great wealth with the opportunities and the privileges that we have? If it wasn't to demonstrate love and caring and concern. Well, if we are equals and compassion is sharing among equals, then Jesus gave us the answer when he said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." If we were in need, and we were waiting for someone to provide for our hunger and someone to provide for our basic human needs, what would our attitude be? God's people always are challenged. And those of us who have been richly blessed have greater responsibility. For Jesus said, to whom much is given, more will be required. And our opportunity to demonstrate compassion requires sacrifice. We may be challenged to move simply beyond token giving. For the healing of our world and its peoples depends upon the love and compassion of those who have to share with those who have not. And how can we give? Sacrificially. For example, if you buy your lunch every day, why not put aside at least the amount you spend during this week for your lunches as a gift for compassion? Another vivid way to show compassion is to set an extra place at your table this week. Symbolically feeding some unknown person, and then compute what it would have cost you this week to feed that person and make that a part of your week of compassion gift. Or another way, perhaps, would be to think of the outstanding entertainment event that has been a part of your life the past few weeks. Now, I'm not talking about a trip to Hawaii or Florida or a Caribbean cruise, but some single event that has been joyously rewarding for you. And then think what you might have spent for that event for your own pleasure. And then set that amount aside. Oh, it might have been a ball game, it might have been an evening at the theater, it might have been a nice restaurant dinner. But something that gave you special pleasure and provided you with such joy and entertainment. And then compare that with someone in our world who doesn't have food on his or her table. Make that a part of your gift for compassion. You see, we're talking about the opportunities that we have, the privilege that is ours. For God has richly blessed us. And every time we take a walk around ourselves, we can come to see that there, but for the grace of God, am I. And someone is waiting for you and for me to respond in love to their need. Khalil Gibran, the Mideastern poet, has written in his little book, The Prophet, about giving. There are those who give little of the much which they have, and they give it for recognition. And their hidden desire makes their gifts unwholesome. And there are those who have little and give it all. These are the believers in life and the bounty of life. And their coffer is never empty. There are those who give with joy. And that joy is their reward. And there are those who give with pain. And that pain is their baptism. And there are those who give and know not pain in giving, nor do they seek joy, nor give with mindfulness of virtue. They give, as in yonder valley, the myrtle breathes its fragrance into space. Through the hands of such as these, God speaks, and from behind their eyes, He smiles upon the earth. May our week of compassion, giving, be as freely and generously offered as the fragrance of the myrtle or the fruit of God's tree of life. Let us pray. O God, as we worship you this day, fill us again with the vision of your tree of life with which you opened and closed your message to us. May this figure be present to us that we will become your agents of compassion. bringing healing and life and hope to our world. Be present to us that our action may become your leaves of healing, our gifts of compassion become your unfailing fruit, and our message of love become your love expressed in every season. We pray in the name of the Lamb of God. Amen.